set a trap for myself for coming up here. And it worked. I caught myself. Also wanted to say thank you very much for all those that sent cards to me or emails of encouragement during the back problems I've had. It is very encouraging, as Mr. Snyder pointed out, and very valuable when you're suffering and you're hurting and you're not feeling good and you're frustrated because you're not healing as quickly as you think you should or hoped you would. It is very, very nice to know people care and that are concerned and are offering up prayers for you, and I appreciate that very much. I have received a number of cards and even one here from the whole entire congregation with your signatures on it. Thank you so much. The ushers are passing out a handout for the sermon today. We won't need it right at the very beginning of this. There should be enough, more than enough, I think, for one per person, including the teens. And the sermon I have today, I think, as I was putting it together, I felt that as I was putting it together, it really applies to the youth and the teens in our congregation today. But by all means, understand that it's not just for the teens. I think it's important and has application for each and every one of our lives, no matter what our age is. I want to start off the sermon today by asking you a question. What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Now, immediately the first thing that might pop into our minds is that thing that beats in our chest and pushes blood out throughout our entire system, but that's not the heart that I want to talk to you about today. I'm not talking to you about the condition of your physical heart lying within your chest. The heart I want to talk to you about today is the heart of your inner man or inner woman. The heart that guides and directs your actions in your life. The heart within you that guides and directs your decisions that you make every day in your life. The heart is actually within the inner parts of your mind. It's not in your chest at all. But there's a part inside your mind that guides and directs your decisions, what you do and how you do them every day of your life. It takes your personal convictions, and we all have personal convictions. It takes our personal values, and we all have our own personal values. And I would guess that if we all listed our personal values on a piece of paper, we would find that there are some things that we have in common that we all value, and there are things that are different that each of us values. I know if I had to list mine, one of the first things, just down from my relationship with God, that I value highly in my life would be my family. That's up there. When that is that high in your mind of a value that you treasure, your decisions that you make regarding your family run through that upper level of value in your mind and in your heart, in your life. So our heart within our mind guides and directs our decision making every day. If family was not a high value of me, then when it comes to making decisions about my family, I probably wouldn't be making very good decisions. I wouldn't place them as of uppermost importance in making my decisions. So, and that's the way our values work within our minds. The things that we've established as valuable to us as individuals, we put first and foremost in our mind and in our heart, and then what we do and the decisions we make every day of our life are channeled through that value that we have. And we no doubt have a whole bunch of values within our own lives. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way." So you can take that statement about what God says in Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, "A man's heart plans his way." So what's in your heart, what you value most, that's where you set your plans for your life. But then in Proverbs 16, 9 follows that up and acknowledges even though that mankind sets his own way in life, it follows it up by saying, "But the Lord directs his steps." We make our plans, we set our goals, but it's God that guides and directs our steps in our life. And I think every one of us hopes for that. We desire that. That's what we want God to do that in our life. As we go through our life, we set and establish any number of values in our life. These things we set as values in our life guide us and define what? What do they guide and define about us as people? They define our character. What we value in our life defines our character in life, defines who we are as a person. So the condition of your heart, the condition of your inner mind, determines your character, determines who you are as a person. It determines whether you're a good person, or it determines whether you're a bad person. So to wrap this up, we all set our values, our morals, and ethics in our heart, and that determines the kind of man or woman that we'll become. It forms our personal character. I think a real-life example would be on the subject of homosexuality. Everybody in this world that understands and knows about homosexuality makes a determination in their mind whether that is an okay act or whether it is a forbidden act, a wrong act. And that's a value that you establish in your mind. That's a part of your moral character of who you are as a person. But every person takes that subject and many, many other subjects, and they decide in their mind how they feel about that subject. And that sets who you are as a person. It establishes your character. Proverbs very accurately describes the power of a person's heart in their life. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." As you think in your heart, as the condition of your heart is, so you are. That defines who you are as a person. What's going on and taking place in the deep recesses of your mind. That's where your heart is. Where that inner core is, those inner values, those inner morals that you've established in your mind, that guides and directs you in your life. And as your heart is, as your inner mind is, that is as you are. It determines who you are as a person. Proverbs really says it all there. Well, today in the sermon today, I would like to answer the following questions about our heart and about our character. The first, what makes up character? If you want to write these down, you can now, but we're going to go through them here in the sermon. What makes up our character? Are we born with set character? Can we change or develop our character? And how important is character to God? How important is character to God? So as I said, we'll look through these questions today and maybe a couple others as we go through the sermon. Before we get into them, I want to go ahead and give you the title for the sermon today. And the title is, Write Them on the Tablets of Your Heart. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Abraham Lincoln gave a very insightful quote. He said, "Character is like a tree, and reputation is its shadow. The shadow is what we think it is, and the tree is the real thing." I want to read that again to you. You really have to draw that picture in your mind to really understand where President Lincoln was going with this. Character is like a tree, and its reputation is its shadow. The shadow is what we think it is, but the tree is the real thing. As I mentioned, Mr. Lincoln's comments are very insightful because it really tells the truth about us. Sometimes you can look at a tree, and depending upon how the sun is positioned, you might get a good reflection and an idea of what the tree's like, but you might not. If the sun is straight overhead, you wouldn't even notice that there's a trunk to that tree. But again, depending upon where the sun is, you might get a pretty good idea of what the character or the image of that tree is. It's the same way with us. Our actions, what we say, what we do, what flows from us, can and might tell the truth about our character, but it also might not. But the reality is that God knows what your character is. He knows the character of each and every one of us. He knows what's good and what's bad within us, and He knows what needs some more work and some more change in our life, and He knows where you are established within His truth. God is the only one that knows the real character of any of us. But our decisions and our actions do cast a shadow of who we are as a person. So now I want to ask the first question. What makes up our character? What makes up our character? Quite simply, it's what we value in life. It's your own personal ethics and your own personal morals that you've established in your life. That's what makes up your character. If someone asked you to define what ethics and morals are, could you do it? If someone came up to you and said, what is an ethic or what is a moral? Could you do that? And what if someone came up to you and said, well, what's the difference between ethics and morals? Is there a difference between ethics and morals, or are they just two words of the same meaning? Well, I think it's important that we understand and be able to explain the difference between ethics and morals. And if you have your chart there in front of you, we'll go through it here real briefly. I actually found a chart similar to this on a website called DEFFEN. It's www.diffen.com. And on their website, I've noticed that they take two different subjects and you can put in two different words like ethics and morals, and they'll show you the contrasting differences between the two. I took their chart, which you have in front of you, which is not exactly their chart, and I reworded it, hopefully made it a little bit clearer than what they had out there, and added some of my own information into this chart as well. But first off, it gives the definition of an ethic. Rules or laws that have been enacted by an institution, an organization, a government authority, a religion, or from God, to guide an individual's conduct from what the authority decides is right or wrong. So an ethic can come down. It could be something that's established within a church. Certainly God has established ethics, things of value. It could be things that are established within your school, within your workplace, within our government agencies. Ethics can be found almost in any institution. On the other side of the page, and under morals, the definition for a moral is your personal belief, your habits, your convictions that guide your conduct when deciding right from wrong. That's your personal morals. Sometimes our morals can be very high on some things, and they're really high in our mind and in our life. At other times, they might be low. And we establish our own morals. Establish a value over an ethics. Again, it could be anything in society or religion. But it's important to know that it's an external authority. External from who you are as a person. Things that are established as ethics and laws and rules within your life that you've not come up with, but some other organization has. However, on the moral side, those are established personally. Those are rules and laws and values that you've established in your life because you've decided these are important for you in conducting your own personal life. I want to give you an example of an ethic, I looked on the Boy Scouts of America website. Found it to be very interesting. And I also found that it's rare that you find these kind of ethics in society today. But on their webpage, I just simply searched Boy Scouts values, and it came up with this statement on their webpage. Scouting's values. Scouting is a values-based program with its own code of conduct. The Scout oath and law help instill the values of good conduct, respect for others, and honesty. Scouts learn skills that will last a lifetime, including basic outdoor skills, first aid, citizenship skills, leadership skills, and how to get along with others. All very vital and important things for a young person to learn as they're growing up. Now I wanted to read the Scouting Oath. It's called a Scouting Oath or Promise. It says, "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." And then under the Scout's law. Under the Scout's law, it says, "A Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent." It's awesome to read in our society today people that at least claim that these are the ethics and the things that they value within their organization. We don't see this much in our society today, and it's a shame. But I think that a lot of thought and a lot of insight and a lot of strong vision from those that are organized the Boy Scouts went in to establishing these things long ago. And it's too bad that scouting has been marginalized and minimized in our society today. We can go back to the chart real quickly. I won't go through a whole lot of this. You can continue to read it on your own later if you'd like. But going on down through there, it says ethics and morals together or separate. One may be completely ethical and yet be completely devoid of morals. You may be law-abiding and obedient to man's laws and the governmental laws, to those at school, but you may not have established very, very strong morals within your life. They don't necessarily go hand in hand. There's also sometimes conflicts between ethics and morals. For instance, you're going to find ethics at your workplace. And one of the things of high value at your workplace might be that they work on Saturdays. That might be something that you're told when you are hired in at a business. They say, "We work, whatever it is, 4 hours on a Saturday, 8 hours on a Saturday." And that's something that our company values, and we want you to know that that's going to be expected of you when you sign on to our company. Well, that's going to produce a conflict with your personal morals and your personal ethics if you observe the Sabbath. So there's a conflict there. There's no guarantee that your boss or your employer is going to yield to your high standards of that particular moral of observing the Sabbath day, but there's a conflict there. That's when we as individuals have to decide in our mind, is my moral more important than their ethics? And that's when you have to make decisions. I've had to do that, and probably most of you have had to do that numerous times in your life in regards to just the topic of the Sabbath alone. And then lastly, we'll look down at the last point there, the word origin of both ethics and morals. I found this to be kind of interesting as well. Ethics is a Greek word. The Greek word is ethos, and it means character. Moral, the Latin word for moral is mos, meaning custom. So I hope that you find that interesting and helpful in establishing the difference between ethics and morals, because I think it's important that we're able to distinguish between the two. So what makes up our character? It's simply our ethics and our morals that we've adopted within our life as we grow from day to day and month to month. If we don't have strong, established morals and ethics, then it stands to reason that we'll have very poor character. If you don't have strong ethics and strong morals in your life, you're going to have very poor character. They go hand in hand. If our character is at a low point, then we'll be suffering in our life. Things won't be working well. Life will be difficult. If life is difficult for you, whatever that area of your life might be, then we might need to take a look at the condition of our heart. Take a look at the condition of our values and see if they're as high as they should be. A healthy heart with good values will produce blessings in your life. It will lead to good things in your life. Let's notice the difference in Scripture between these two types of hearts. One that has established high values and one that does not have established high values. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 21. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, The wise in heart will be called prudent. The wise in heart. Those that are using the knowledge and the understanding of God's ways and applying it through wisdom and allowing wisdom to work in their life will be called prudent. It'll be good for you. That's a person with a good heart and a strong character being developed in their life. It says you'll be considered prudent. Let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20. It gives the contrast here. Someone whose heart is not in a good condition. It is struggling in life. Verse 20 of Proverbs 17 says, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good." He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. See, it leads to problems. It leads to difficulties in a person's heart. We can also listen to what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ touched on this very issue as well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I'll just read it to you. We won't necessarily turn there. Matthew 6, 21. Jesus Christ said, "For where your treasure is," that treasure is just something that you value. That's a value in your life. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if whatever you treasure, whatever you desire greatly in your life, that's where your heart is. That's going to be your motivation. That's where you will walk in your life to pursue that treasure. If your treasure, what you treasure in your mind and your heart is a great career or a lot of money, then that's where you're going to be geared and focused on in your life. If you treasure a strong relationship with God, a strong relationship with your parents, with your brethren at church, if that's a high value for you in your life, you're going to seek that. You're going to push and drive yourself because that's what you hold very high and of incredible value in your life. So we all need to take stock about our heart and what we place in there as a high value. Because whatever you value, you're just naturally going to pursue it and seek it in your life. The second question that I want to ask us all in today's sermon is, are we born with character? Are we born with character? The answer is no. As we've seen, our character is made up of our ethics and our morals. Those things aren't just automatically instilled in us at birth. Those are things that we learn about, we become educated on, the ethics and morals, the ethics in society. Even as the ethics in society, some people learn about the laws of the land, the speed limits and so forth, and they're very obedient to them. Others think, I don't need to follow that speed limit. I don't consider that a very high value in my life, and I'm going to go and break that speed limit. If that's the case, there's going to be a conflict there. Because eventually, if you keep breaking the speed limit, the police and the authorities that enforce their values of that lower speed limit, They're going to come down on you. You're going to pay the price of that penalty. And they're not going to care whether or not you agree with it or not. You are going to have to pay the penalty of that ethic, of that value that's been established by the police department and by the laws of the land. So character is not born within us. It's something that we learn, something that we establish and set and agree to follow in our life as we grow older. As we grow in age from youth, we begin to learn about man's laws and the penalties for breaking man's laws. We also learn about God's laws. We learn about what is important to God. You see, God has an established set of values as well. And He tells us about those in His Word. He said, this is what I value, and I'm telling you to obey them. Obey what I've given you, because this is of extreme importance. And we know in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6, God says to do His law because it is good for us. He's not there to make life difficult for us or to cause us problems. He's saying, follow what I'm telling you because it's going to lead to blessings in your life. But we learn about God's laws as we grow older, especially through our teen years and into adulthood. And then it's up to us to decide if we're going to incorporate them in our life. It's the final decision rests with us on how much we yield to whether it be God's laws or man's laws. But in both instances, man's laws and God's laws, we as individuals decide, as I said, for ourselves whether or not we're going to adapt them into our life. God fully supports our governing authorities. He does. Even in His Word, He says that it's important that we follow man's laws, especially up to the point where they don't conflict with His laws. If you would turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I actually want to read this from the New Living Translation. Paul here is talking about the importance of us obeying man's laws. And I really like the way the New Living Translation brings out what Paul's trying to get across to us. Verse 1 of Romans 13 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's a powerful statement. He's saying that even those that are in the world's authority have been placed there by God. God guides and directs our steps. Remember, we read that in Proverbs at the beginning of the sermon. Verse 2, so anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Verse 3, for the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. Verse 4. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. Verse 5, so you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Paul makes it very clear that God supports the laws of the land, as long as they're not in disobedience to His laws, of course. And He expects us to abide by those laws to the best that we can, just like He expects us to abide by His laws the best we can. The third question I'd like to ask today in the sermon is, can we change our heart? Can we change our heart? The answer is yes. In fact, we usually really change our heart when we pass from our teen years into our adult years. Our values that we have as teenagers change once we start entering adulthood. You'll find, if you look back on your life, or if you're a teenager now, you'll find that as you continue to mature and grow older, the things that you value highly in your life are going to change. Probably most teenagers, the highest thing that they value in life is the making friends and having good times and having fun. But as you move into your adult life, you'll find the importance of family continues to rise in that value list of yours. And eventually it becomes, I think I've seen it in my own kids, that you know they didn't really care that much about family when they're in their teens, but now they're in their 20s and our daughter's approaching 30. Probably didn't want me to say that. But her values, I can tell she values family now much more than she did 10 years ago. And that's the way it is. Our values change as we get older. Through our adult years, we form and cement our values. And that's good. You've probably heard people say that, oh, he or she is stuck in her ways. And that's usually a reflection of their age. And it's a statement saying you're not going to change them. Well, that can be very good, especially if it comes to your relationship with God. You should be cemented in God's way and have that as a high moral and a high ethic in your life. And that's a good thing. God designed us to be that way, to become very set in our ways towards Him, especially if our ways towards Him are right and good and according to His Word. God calls upon us to direct our heart, to establish good values in our life. And He actually tells us that it's each and every one of our responsibilities to prepare our hearts to seek the law of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but His Word very much points to the importance of us preparing our heart. That's a powerful message if you're a teenager. God's saying, prepare your heart to seek the law of God, to put that as a high value in your life. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra's right after Chronicles, more or less. I think it's right after Chronicles. Yes. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra, actually we'll jump up and see in verse 6, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. It says, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. So what was Ezra's job? His job was scribing or rewriting the law of God. And it says he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. So this was an ability and a talent that God gave Ezra, that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. But now I want to jump down to verse 10 and see specifically what it says about Ezra. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's the good thing that Ezra did. He elevated God's law as a high value in his life. And he prepared his heart. He prepared the condition of his heart to seek the law of God and to do it. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra prepared himself to seek the law of God. That's what God requires of each and every one of us. To prepare ourselves to seek the law of God. King Rehoboam is also a lesson for us all. He didn't seek obedience to God, and therefore he suffered war all the days of his reign as a king. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we'll read verses 13 and 15. I think it's helpful when you see the contrast of things and how some that have yielded themselves in their life to obedience to God and His law and His ways, and what happened to them as a result, as also those that did not pursue God's way and His law in their life and see what happens to them. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13. Then Jeroboam, Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, and Ammonitess. And he did evil. So you see, it describes Rehoboam and what the condition of his heart was. It says, and he did evil. And why did he do evil? Very powerful statement, the next part of that verse. Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. See, he didn't do what he should have done. He didn't prepare his heart to seek God and His law and His ways. Verse 15, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So because he didn't seek after God and seek after God's law during his reign, it says all of his days he was at war. That's not a good thing. That's not a way to live your life, being constantly at war. But when the condition of your heart isn't right, you're not making good decisions. And you're certainly not putting God first in your life. Rehoboam wavered in his obedience to God, and he had failed to establish God within his heart as a high value. The fourth and final question I'd like to ask today is, how important is the condition of your heart to God? How important is the condition of your heart to God? Clearly, from what we've seen, God wants us to establish Him, wants us to establish Him in our hearts, His law in our hearts. He wants us to become unmovable and unshakable. He wants His way and His laws and His truth to have a high value in our life. Let's notice another lesson and a curse that was placed upon Asa for not establishing his heart in loyalty to God. He wavered in his obedience to God just as Rehoboam did. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, just over a page or two. Verses 5 through 9. We don't have time to go through the whole story of Asa here, but I just want to look at the end and what God's Word says about Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So it was his enemy. He said, because you tried to make and reason with the king of Syria, he's now escaped from your hand, which was his enemy. Verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Libum not a huge army, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. See, it's reflecting back where Asa was obedient to God and applied God's law and ways into his heart. And he was blessed for that. Even armies much bigger than Syria. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. See, that tells us about God. It tells us about how important it is to God concerning the condition of our heart. God, it says God roams through the earth looking for men and women that have established Him, His law, His way as a high value in their heart. I want to reread verse 9 again because it is so important. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Again, what's taking place with Asa? He didn't follow an allegiance to God and His laws and loyalty to God and His laws throughout his life. He wavered back and forth, and that's not pleasing to God. And what was the curse that's brought upon Asa? He said, therefore, you will have wars the rest of your days, the rest of your life. Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He took his anger out on other people. That happens every time. And every time a person's heart is not right with God, they turn that towards their brother, towards those that love him. We see it with Cain and Abel. It happens time and time again. When a person's heart is not right, he turns his anger, which should be towards God, because God is the one that's convicted them of their wrongs. But man turns it upon those that are supposed to love him, who he's supposed to love. The same lessons that we've read about with Rehoboam and Asa apply to us today. If we don't establish our hearts in the way of God's law, we will suffer the same discontentment in our life. Our life won't have peace in it. It will have wars in it. Because God has called us to understand His truth. He's called us to establish His law as high values in our life. He's called us to prepare our hearts to seek Him, to seek His law daily in our life. And He's not pleased if He looks down upon us and He sees us wavering from 1 week or 1 month to the other away from God into His laws. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, we'll read through verse 19. We're admonished here to pour our life into God's law, into His ways. Proverbs 22, verse 17 says, incline your heart and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Apply your heart to my knowledge. That's prepare your heart to seek God. Verse 18, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. It's a pleasant thing, a good thing, if you keep God's laws within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips. In other words, it's saying, talk about my law every day of your life. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. Because if our trust isn't in God every day, what are we trusting in? Something physical. I have instructed you today, even you. That's importance, how important it is to God that we establish His law in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 also tells us how much we're to pour our heart into God's law and His way of life. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your heart that's within your inner mind. Everything within your inner mind is supposed to be poured in to loving God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. That's all of your body, all of your physical body, and with all of your strength. We're to leave nothing aside. Every ounce of our being is to be poured into our worship and obedience and love for God. Our calling is very serious. It's very sobering for each and every one of us to understand and to take the precious truth of God, His precious law that is there for us to lead us to blessings, to lead us to good things in our life. That's our calling from God. We can't afford to leave anything on the table. We've got to take it seriously. We've got to prepare our heart to seek God and His law every day. So what's the path to a healthy heart? What is the path to a healthy heart? Because probably each and every one of us at some point in our life has not been in a very good place with our heart. Well, let's look. Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, an admonition for each and every one of us on how to live our life, what our focus should be. And it's the path to developing and keeping a healthy heart. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Did Rehoboam and Asa receive that? Nope. Scripture tells us they had wars all of their days. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's the importance. That's the truth that God wants us to see about how we're to prepare our heart for Him. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem. Remember what we read earlier where it says God roams through the earth looking for those that are preparing their heart to seek the law of God? When He's roaming and He sees that you're putting His law first, He's going to find favor with you and high esteem. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, but not just with God. If you live God's way of life and you apply these blessings in your life and seek His law, it says you'll find favor and high esteem with God, but also with your fellow man. Trust in the Lord, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How important it is for us every day of our life to remember that we have to follow God's law and not our own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And if you do that, what's His promise to us? And He shall direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. That's how we write God's law into our heart. That's how we prepare our heart to seek God. Live by His law. Put it in your minds. Meditate on it every day. Hold it of high value in your life. And if you do, it will be just as God pointed out to us and inspired us to see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that it will be for our good. Many blessings will come your way from God and also from your fellow man. Hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.